Joshua chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're just going to focus on verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Lord Jesus is speaking to the multitudes here, and he says in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does that mean? So right here I've got a picture. Hopefully you can kind of get the idea. It's a picture of a person and they're crawling across the desert sand. You can see the little like skull on the side from some, I don't know, there always seems to be skulls in desert pictures. A little cacti there and the sun beating down on them. What do you think is going through the mind of the person crawling through the desert? What's going on in their mind? What are they thinking? Or maybe another question to sort of ask is, where are they crawling to? Like, why not just stay in one spot and hope for rescue, right? Where are they crawling to? What are they thinking? What do you think? What are they thinking?
Water.
That's exactly what they're thinking, right? Water. 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 Right? That's what they're thinking. Water. Right? Because they need it. Now, when the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, it uses these words specifically, hunger and thirst. Interestingly, it doesn't use words like this, longing or desiring. Blessed are those who long for righteousness. It uses the word hunger. It uses the word thirst. We see some of the same imagery in the book of Psalms where, like in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, is thirsty after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I appear before God? The idea of like, I'm thirsty for it. It's like a man crawling through a desert because he has to have water. He's got to have it. And it's more than just the longing. It's more than just the desiring. He's got to have it. He needs it. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? So I got to thinking about this some more. Like, why use those words? Why the idea of hunger? Why the idea of thirst? Now, I have to admit, once again, the hospitality of your assembly has thwarted my plan. See, with this snack in the middle, you don't get to really feel the hunger pangs toward the end of the message like I anticipated. But we just have to do our best to remember what it means to be hungry, thirsty. Why those words as opposed to others like longing or desiring? Why this idea of I'm panting for it, like a tongue lolling out, like I've got to have this water. Like this man willing to crawl through the desert because he's in desperate search for something he so desperately needs, water. In education, we have this kind of a fundamental paradigm called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And the idea is the base of the pyramid represents things that are fundamental to life. All right, so these are the kinds of things that you've got to have just to satisfy your basic physiological needs. And if you don't have these, then these things up here aren't going to make a whole lot of sense. For example, you're trying, like, let's say you're someone really smart, I don't know, like a Craig Saccargi, and you're trying to show someone how to work out a differential equation and some sort of like higher level like calculus problem. It's hard to communicate this very complicated math if the person is starving to death, right? Like, you're not going to be in this third world country, the person, like, they're suffering from starvation, they're on the brink of death, and you say, hey, can I interest you in some like calculus here? It wouldn't compute. Like there's like their mind is focused on something more fundamental. In this case, just food. But if you could meet these basic physiological needs, like for food and water, then you can start to deal with some other needs, like safety and security. And once you have this kind of foundation laid, then you can start to work on other higher level things, like higher level thinking and blah, 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 all this kind of other stuff on the top of the pyramid. Why would God's word use these terms, hunger and thirst after righteousness? One of the reasons, I think, is found right here. It is absolutely fundamental. Food and water are fundamental, not just for existence, but they're foundational for anything that you can do in your life, like anything that's even that's more than just subsistence. That's more than just I'm alive and that's it. Any kind of enjoyment or anything else that comes from life is because of this foundational need being met of food and water. In fact, it's one of the few, like there's only five things that we need to have for life to exist at all. So for life to exist, we've got to have appropriate temperatures, got to have appropriate pressures, and we have to have food and water and oxygen. So of these five fundamental things for life, food and water, that's two of them. Here, the Lord's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That you see righteousness as such a fundamental need, like you would food and like you would water. Now picture yourself as a pioneer somewhere. We get this great deal from Napoleon. We buy the Louisiana Purchase for 3 cents an acre, and your neighbors say, go west, young man. And you say, all right, that's right. So off you go, like, to pioneer some new territory. All right, so here you are in your little wagon and with your family, and you find this, like, nice little, like, you know, mountaintop with this view, and you think, all right, here's where you're going to put the homestead, right? But you can't just start building your house right away. Think about how much time you would spend just finding food and water. After you can meet that need, then you can start, you know, cutting trees, building your house, and organizing your farm, right? Now, I'm very thankful for my wife. She does a lot of this kind of legwork around our home. I'm grateful for it. On the weekends, I'll sometimes take on those responsibilities to give her a break. So let's picture a Saturday. Now, if your house is anything like mine, then you'll probably understand kind of where I'm coming from here. All right, so we live in a modern home with all kinds of amenities and food. We've got it all stashed around our house in freezers and cupboards and whatnot, right? So I wake up usually first, and I think, all right, what would make for a good breakfast? You know, so I get a little tiny bit of time to just enjoy the quiet of the morning. And then around 7 o'clock, I start working on breakfast, right? I first have to come up with the idea and then maybe have to scrounge up a recipe. And then I start cracking eggs or whatever. And I put breakfast together, right? So from 7 to around 8-ish, I'm working on just putting it together. And then everyone comes downstairs like, oh, breakfast. We enjoy the breakfast, and then we clean it up. And by the time we're done with this whole thing, it's all wrapped up, it's around 9 o'clock. Just in time for me to lay out some meat to thaw for lunch. Right? So I start the kind of lunch preparation a little early, make sure I've got all the things I need, and then, or maybe throw it in the crock pot if it's going to be for dinner, right? But then, like, lunch comes around, and we spend, you know, 2 hours at lunch or, like, between preparations and eating and cleanup. And just in time to start the preparations for dinner. And by the time dinner's over, I'm like, where did my day go? I just spent the whole day trying to feed people. I didn't get a single thing done. And I look at my wife, how do you do it? You know, she's like, I don't. I just feed them. Because we spend so much. Now, back this up to being a pioneer. Like, so much of your time would be spent just trying to meet that basic need. The Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's this, he's using this picture that is this driving, fundamental need for food that it would might even consume your entire day. That very little would be left for almost anything else. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, I know what it's like to hunger and thirst after food to some degree, and you might also, but do I see it as such a basic need that I would put it, you know, this fundamental position down here, righteousness. Now, the Lord Jesus is an example of someone who does just that, where he realizes that righteousness is more important than food or drink. And so, he spends 40 days in the wilderness, and he's being tempted, and he's fasting, and he's hungry. And Satan comes along and starts to tempt him, and he says, hey, why don't you take these loaves, or you take these stones and turn them into bread? I mean, think about the weight of this temptation. First of all, he's hungry, and it would seem like, why not? I'm hungry. I need to have this need met. And you can almost picture, you know, Satan working on this. You know, you're the Messiah. You're not going to starve yourself to death out here in the wilderness. That's not God's plan. God's plan isn't that you starve yourself to death. So you're going to eat sometime. Why not now? I mean, you're already hungry. You've been fasting for a long time. It's starting to show some wear and tear. I mean, why not now? Go ahead. Turn these stones into bread. Fulfill that. It's a fundamental human need. I mean, really? Go ahead. Eat now. And the Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone. There's more important things in life than eating. For the Lord, that was righteousness. So if you could put like another segment here on Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the Lord say righteousness supersedes my desire even for food. And in fact, the Lord says as much when he says life is more than food and the body. Like, and he goes on, he's like, there's more to life than just eating. It's not just about subsisting. There's this fundamental need for righteousness, to do my Father's will, even if it means I'm going to go without for a while longer. Even if it means I have to deal with this desperate desire for food. The Lord said, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then these other things like food and raiment and clothing, that kind of stuff, it will be added unto you. He says, but first I'm going to seek the Lord, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. That's what I want down here more fundamentally even than food. The Lord says, righteousness. That's what I want. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. Which raises this interesting question again. How deep does this desire for food really go? I mean, you can just show a hand. How many of you would be willing to eat sushi? Right? So the prepared but raw fish. Yeah, all right. Yeah, right? It's not a struggle eating sushi or anything like that. But what I have here is a picture of the human brain. And here in the bright green, I have highlighted the hypothalamus. That's the part of your brain that's your kind of want center. It's the part of the brain that that takes care of a lot of fundamental needs. So whenever you're hungry, it's because your hypothalamus is kind of directing you, we need to eat. Now, your brain will take 20% of all the calories that you consume to use. So, and it always gets the same amount of blood. 10% of every heartbeat goes straight to your brain. So your brain is making some of these decisions saying, all right, now you're hungry. But it doesn't just say you're hungry. Your hypothalamus will kind of inventory your body and try to figure out what is it your body needs. Like, are you deficient in any vitamin? Are you deficient in any mineral? And that'll start a craving in your hypothalamus for those kind of foods. So what do you feel like tonight? I don't know. I would like some. And then you fill in that blank. And a lot of that decision is because your hypothalamus is saying, hey, we really need this mineral, or hey, we really need this vitamin. All right? Now, if you're newly pregnant, you have all kinds of crazy. I've got no answer for that, but I'm just saying your hypothalamus kind of determines what it is that you need and will help you make some of those decisions. Now, Steve Callahan bought a yacht, and he was a fine sailor. He'd done it often, but one day as he's out in his yacht, he gets caught in a storm. The boat ultimately sinks, but he escapes. He's just by himself to begin with, but he escapes on a life raft, and he's floating, just lost at sea. He does have some supplies with him, and from those supplies, he eats his rations, and to kind of supplement his rations, he starts catching fish. So he's basically eating sushi to some degree. He doesn't have any real way to prepare it, but he just starts eating the fish like he would normally. As time goes on and his rations wear out and the weeks start to pass and he's just eating the fish that he's catching, he realizes something bizarre happens. He doesn't simply crave the muscle of the meat of the fish anymore. He starts craving other odd parts of the fish. So when he was interviewed 76 days after he was lost at sea, the interviewer was asking him, what is it that you would eat? And he said, well, I would catch fish at first. And then my body started really craving odd things, like the eyeballs. And he's like, it took me a while, but finally I've just started eating the eyeballs. And it tasted to me like dessert. And then he's like, I would catch another fish and I would be looking at it and I couldn't take my eyes off the liver. And he's like, after a while, all I wanted to eat was the liver. And he was like, it just tasted like a dessert to me. Like, I would kind of like suffer. I would be like, eat my veggies first. So he's like, I would eat, you know, like some of the muscle first. And then, he's like, I would eat the liver and it would be so enjoyable to me. And he's like, as time went on, I would eat these different, like, really bizarre parts of the fish that I would just crave. And interestingly, he was rescued 76 days after he was lost at sea. But he was in really good health. And they were surprised by this, but a lot because his brain, his hypothalamus, was saying, hey, here's the nutrients that you need. You'll find those nutrients in eyeballs and liver and odd parts of the fish. So he would eat those things, get the nutrients he needed, and it pretty much like ate himself to good health. But I bring up this story for this reason. He was driven by his hunger, his need for these things, even if it meant eating something really gross. But yet, he was willing to eat those things. Now, how many of you like chili peppers? Yeah, but they're spicy. Your body craves these things because chili peppers have 4 times the amount of vitamin C as an orange. So you're like, that's a great source of vitamin C. I want that vitamin C, but it's painful to eat a chili pepper. But your brain says, I want the nutrients so badly, you eat that chili pepper, I'm gonna release these endorphins, you're gonna get this pleasurable feeling, even in the midst of that pain, so that we can get all those nutrients. Even if it's painful to eat, we'll eat it because we need it. Even if it's gross, if it seems gross to us, we'll eat it if we need it. When I think about the idea of the great lengths that we will go to get the foods that we need, even if it means eating something that seems kind of gross, even if it means eating something that's painful, we'll do it. Will we go to those same great lengths for righteousness? Good. I have a picture here of a study, the results of a study that the scientists had done in England. In the study, he attached these monitors to different individuals' brains, and he registered their brain activity, their pleasure centers in their mind. He registered their brain activity when they were kissing with their couple. So with the couple, he would ask them to kiss, and then he would register their brain, what was going on in their brain. And these were the results right here, these brain waves right here. Now, I understand that many of you in this room are probably thinking, kissing is gross. And that's good, fine. Keep thinking that way. It's fine. As you get older, that your opinion might change, but nevertheless, the scientist does this study, and he measures the brain waves. He gets these little waves right here. What he wanted to do was compare it with something else. That's this right here. What I want you to notice is these little brain waves right here and these huge spikes in comparison in the pleasure centers of your brain. What do you think he was comparing it up against? What could be so much more pleasurable in your brain than kissing? What would like if kissing barely registers on the chart, what pretty much blows the chart right out of the water, you wonder? What was he comparing to kissing that was like so phenomenally more pleasurable? That's right. Eating chocolate. I mean, you eat a piece of chocolate, your brain just lights up way more than when you're kissing someone. It's such a fundamental thing. Eating, hungering, desiring those things, that even when it comes to something pleasurable, like kissing, the eating of chocolate blows it out of the water. Again, I just wonder. You know, when the great lengths to which we would go for food, like we would go farther than our preferences. What we prefer to eat because our body needs it. Fish eyes and liver. Like, how weird is that? We would eat things that are even painful, like chili peppers, because our body would need it. When compared with something even pleasurable, the eating of chocolate, way off the chart. Again, when we think about righteousness, hunger and thirst after righteousness, would I hunger for righteousness so much that it goes beyond like just my preferences? Well, that's kind of gross. I'm not going to do that. If it's the righteous thing, would I do it? Well, that's kind of painful. I'm not going to do that. If it's the righteous thing, would I do it? Would I say, all right, that's really pleasurable. I'd rather go be doing this. If it's a righteous thing, would I do it instead? I'm just saying, like, we go to such great lengths for food, to hunger. Do we do the same for righteousness? The Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Jean-Luc was a French man, and he decided to explore a cave one day. So as he's rappelling into the cave, he falls. Now, when he falls, he realizes he's trapped. He's he wasn't injured in the fall, but he does realize he's stuck in the cave. He doesn't have any real way to get out. In that situation, he had only planned on spending about a day in the cave. So he didn't have a whole lot with him. He did have some light. And with that, he starts searching his surroundings for anything that could help him. All he found really was a small trickle of water and nothing really else in the cave. As the days started ticking by, he started looking more for like sources of food. He couldn't find any. Again, all he had was a little trickle of water. Now, in those kind of really intense situations, your brain releases a hormone, orexin. And what it does is makes you a better hunter, like your senses go way up. And but in spite of that, there just was nothing available for him to eat in this cave. All he could have was this little bit of water. So as the days and weeks progressed, he just kind of positioned himself by this little trickle of water, and his brain started to slowly shut his body's metabolism down. So he just didn't do nearly as much activity. His hair started growing less, fingernails started growing less, and more of his energy starts being conserved in just surviving. But after a certain point, you still need calories. Now, the normally the human body stores between 130 and 160,000 calories in fat and around 50,000 calories in muscle. So his body starts to break down the fat that he stored. But as the weeks continue, it runs out of fat and starts actually to break down the muscle in his body just to keep him alive. He does get rescued. It was something like 35 days after he fell in that cave. So he went 35 days without eating in that cave. He'd lost 40 pounds. But I think about that fundamental hunger was literally consuming him. Like his body's need for food, for calories, literally consumed him. It started like breaking him down till he had lost like 40% of it. He was so hungry that in a sense his body was breaking it, decomposing himself, like eating himself. All his fat storage, even some of his muscle that he lost, because it needed food. Again, like when I think about righteousness, do I pursue righteousness to the point where it's even greater than self-preservation? To the point where it's like, I would give up my own self for the sake of it. When the Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's such a fundamental thing. And yet, the Lord's saying, how fundamental is it for those who seek after it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Probably the worst I've ever had it personally was one day my mom had this idea to go on a canoe trip. She's like, let's go down to the South Branch of the Potomac. We can canoe this large section of it. There's an outfitter there. We can rent the canoes. There'll be a stop for lunch, and then we'll carry on to the end. That's a great idea, Mom. So off we go. We hop in the canoes. We start like paddling down the river. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on the water in the summertime. It's hot, right? Like the sunlight reflects off the water. The canoes are hot. You're in a life, preserver. It's just, it's a fun experience, but it's, there's this misery to it, right? So we're paddling along, and I realize then that I didn't bring any water with me. So as I'm paddling, I'm so thirsty that I couldn't wait till we get to lunch. Because I'm like, we'll get to this stop. They'll have, like, this lunch set up. I could get some water, maybe, like, get a water bottle or two to bring for the, like, second leg. But if I could just make it to lunch, I'd be all right. So 9, 10, 11. Finally, we get to the spot around noon. We pull in. I'm like, lunch. All right, this is finally. So the people, like, distribute the bag lunches. And they open the cooler that has the drinks. Well, in the drink cooler, there was only soda. Now, I understand, like most of you might not yet realize why that was such a big deal to me. But when I was a junior in high school, my track coach said, stop drinking soda and watch your diet, try to improve your track time. So I took that challenge. I'm like, all right, I'm going to stop drinking soda. Well, the track season ended, and I thought to myself, I just want to see how long I can go without drinking soda. So on this canoe trip now, I feel like I'm dying of thirst. We get to the stop, and all they have is soda, and I'm like, I've gone so long without this. Do I really want to break my streak and drink this soda? Or will I just be thirsty and keep trucking? Because they had no water. Like, there was no water, just soda. I was like, ah, ah, ah. Anyway, I decided, you know what? I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to drink it. So I just ate my lunch, got back into the canoe. We're like paddling. As we're getting closer and closer to the end, all I could think about was the car. I'm like, I think I've got some water in the car. And my mind was consumed with the idea, like, I just want a drink. I'm going to get a drink. Whatever happens, we're going to stop somewhere. I'm going to get a drink. Like, that's all I could think about. When the Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, is that all I think about? Does it consume me like being thirsty would consume our mind? All I want is to be righteous. Is that all I think about. Now, you might be sitting there saying, whoa, you're getting a little like crazy here on us with all this food and drink talk. Like, what makes you so sure that the righteousness the Lord is talking about here is personal righteousness as opposed to like a cultural righteousness? Like, who's to say that in this context, the Lord isn't saying, blessed are those who want the culture to be righteous. You know, kind of like Lot, who was vexed in his soul. Now, we do give Lot kind of a hard time. I mean, nobody sits around in a circle with their Christian friends and they're like, so who's your favorite Bible hero? Oh, David. He slew Goliath. Oh, yeah, David. That's a great one. Who's your favorite? Oh, well, Daniel. Because he was a wise person. Oh, yeah, Daniel. That's a great Bible hero. Who's your Bible hero? Oh, yeah, well, Joshua conquers the promised land. Oh, Joshua, what a great Bible. Who's your Bible? Lot. Huh? Like, nobody says I Lot, my hero. You know, we give him kind of a hard time, and we probably deserve it, but yet Peter tells us that Lot was vexed in his righteous soul, and he calls Lot righteous twice in that passage, actually. He says, righteous Lot, he was vexed in his soul as he saw the wickedness around him, and he actually tried to some degree to do something about it, just ineffectively. Like, you might remember when the crowd is, like, banging on Lot's door about to break it down, they say to him, like, who made you a judge or prince or ruler over us? Like, who are you to be judging us? Is basically what they're saying. Nevertheless, here's a guy who wanted, longed for cultural righteousness. I mean, is that what the Lord is talking about here? Even in Proverbs, the word says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to many people. Or as a psalm 46 says, your throne, O God, was forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. This longing for cultural righteousness. How is it that we know in this passage it's personal righteousness, not cultural righteousness? Well, one of the supports is this idea of they shall be filled. But the problem is with the verb tense of filled. It doesn't match the idea of cultural righteousness because it's a kind of continuous tense. That is, you're hungry, you eat, and you're filled. Are you filled forever? No. A little while later, you're hungry again. And so you eat, and you're filled. And then you're filled forever? Nope. Because a little later, you're hungry again, and you eat, and you're filled. Go ahead, Tamer. Click the next. So the idea is more like this. You're hungry, you eat, and you're filled. Now, I know some of you have some young children. Mine are starting to get to a point where things have fundamentally changed at our house. One of the fundamental changes is this. It used to be, back in the day, well, we would go out to a restaurant, let's say. We order all the kids' menu, like, items. And then my wife and I get the adult meal. I could count on eating my meal and maybe snagging a few fries from the kids. Because they wouldn't finish it. Or a nugget if I was really lucky, right? I could get a chicken nugget out of the deal. But things changed a couple years ago. We're eating out at a restaurant like that. And I'm only partway through my sandwich, and I look up, and my sons are already done, and they're eating my fry. And I'm like, huh, that's a little turn of events, but they deserve it, so fine. I stole enough from them, I guess. It used to be, at dinner time, we would fix dinner, especially my wife would make dinner, and then after dinner, I would take the leftovers and put them in my lunch for the next day at work. Now, she makes the dinner, there aren't any leftovers, and almost as soon as I say, you can be excused, they come back and say, can I have a snack? Now, they're not even teenagers yet. Like, I know it's going to get worse. And I'm like, oh, it's going to get worse. But that's the tense of this passage. It goes like this. You're hungry, so you eat, and as a result of eating, you grow. But as you grow, your appetite for the food increases. You eat more. So you eat, you're hungry, so you eat more. But then you just grow bigger.
And then you want more, and you eat more, and you just grow bigger. And the idea is that each time someone is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the Lord says, I can fill that. And then as a result, you grow in your hunger for righteousness, your desire for it, your thirst for righteousness, your longing for it. You grow in that capacity. And so you want more. And the Lord says, I can satisfy that. And then you enjoy that. You're filled by that. And then you want more. And that's kind of the tense of it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled, he says. And that idea of filling is this like constant eating to our capacity and then growing and then eating again as a result. But it should be no surprise to us that that's what the Lord is talking about when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because Peter says to us, add to your faith. Because your faith doesn't just stay this little kind of tiny thing. Peter says, no, you add to it. It's going to grow and increase. Paul says there's another way you can grow, in grace and in knowledge. Because you grow in grace. You don't have just this little bit and that's all you get forever. But you grow in that grace. You don't just have this little bit of knowledge and that's all you have forever. You grow in this knowledge. It seems like the normal characteristic of the Christian life is this growing in our capacity, and the Lord fills it, and then we grow and the Lord fills it, and we hunger for righteousness, and the Lord fills it, and we hunger for righteousness more, and the Lord fills it, and we continue to do that. Now, I just want to point out one other verse in Matthew chapter 5 that's enough to kind of blow your socks off, and that's verse 10. He says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Which leads me to this final question, do I hunger and thirst for righteousness, even if it means that I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake? Now that's very counterintuitive, because normally, like if you think about athletics, for example, normally this is what happens. You want something, the medal, the trophy, the goal, whatever, the record. You want something. So you train hard, and you go through all this pain and suffering to train hard, and then you achieve your goal. You win. You get the trophy, and you're like, I got it. I went through the pain and suffering. Now I got the trophy. In this context, it seems to be the opposite. Oh, you want righteousness? Here it is. Now you're going to get persecuted for it. Now you go through the pain and suffering. You desired it. I can feel it. There you go. Here's the righteousness. Now you endure this persecution because you have it. Right? It seems like very opposite kind of to what we're used to. But the Lord says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I wonder if this idea of hunger and thirst helps us to understand this idea of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because if I understand if I understand what it means to hunger, if I understand the discomfort of thirst, if I understand that even if it's gross, I would eat it. Even if it's difficult, I would do it for righteousness' sake. Maybe those little self-sacrifices are a preparation for a bigger self-sacrifice of persecution, where it might actually cost me, well, you know, maybe even my life. Would I be like the Lord who hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and he said, I want to do God's will more than food, more than anything else, even if it costs me my life? Is that my attitude when it comes to hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Does it drive me like hunger would? Does it drive me like thirst would, a desire for righteousness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these word pictures that you've given in your word that we can relate to, the idea of being hungry, the idea of being thirsty, how it motivates us to action. Lord, that we would want righteousness with that same kind of fundamental drive, that it would be so ingrained in our nature that it would be righteousness that we want, that we long for, that we would make decisions for, that we plan for, that we would sacrifice for, that is because it would please you. Lord, we're thankful that you have the capacity to fill us. with it. Lord, that we would continue to grow in our hunger and to grow in our desire and to grow in our righteousness as we live it out each day. Lord, we pray this because we want to see the Lord glorified in our life, knowing that we couldn't do any of this on our own, knowing that it's all through your power that we would do anything like this. Lord, we recognize that it would give glory to you. And so we pray to that end. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.